The Holy Gospel according to John chapter 6.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. At this time, it is my delight to introduce our special guests. Imam Jamal Rahman, Pastor Don McKenzie, and Rabbi Ted Dalton. It has been a pleasure to be with you this weekend and last fall. Some of our congregation has been involved with some interfaith activities around the community. There is an interfaith collective of religious leaders that are hoping to draw conversations together just like today. And some of us have had opportunity to enjoy the hospitality of our Islamic friends from Knox College to break their fast last spring. And some of us had supper Friday night at Temple Shalom, marvelous potluck and fellowship of bread and wine. And so it is our delight to have these 3 men here today with us. I won't take any more time. Welcome.
First of all, I'd just like to say it's a delight to share this beautiful space with you. The beautiful space of the sanctuary, the beautiful space of Galesburg. Meeting just such warm-hearted, remarkable people is one of the real joys of what has become our vocation. I have way too much to say for the few minutes that is allotted. I would say that I would speak very quickly, but I'm actually not known for that. I think we always contend with the tensions between exclusivity and inclusivity. And we see around us the incredible pain that flows from exclusivity. When we decide we are right and the others are wrong, and somehow we have to change the other. And so often that change results in violence. The three of us have discovered surprising parallels in the traditions that each of us brings. And one of those is communion. On our first trip to Israel and Palestine, we visited holy sites. And for those of you who have been to the area, you might know that most of the holy sites actually are Christian. Wherever some event took place, a church has arisen. Sometimes I'm afraid that the churches that have arisen hide the actual event that was there, but do their best to help us remember. We were at the Mount of Beatitudes, and one of the pleasures of our trip is that no matter where we were, whether it was a Christian site or a Muslim site or a Jewish site, each of us gave a teaching. So that was actually the first time I got to the base of teaching on the Beatitudes, which is really a remarkable thing. Sometimes I'm aware that I have a linkage to Jesus that is very different from the linkage, the connection you share. Because the Jesus I know actually never heard the word Jesus. In Aramaic and in Hebrew, there is no J sound. He was called Yeshu or Yeshua, a form of the name Joshua. And he spoke in Aramaic and taught from Hebrew scriptures. So when we read that he was asked, what's the most important teaching in Torah? He did not say, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, Ya'afta l'ra'afa kamocha. I mean, that's what he said. English had not been invented yet. When he said, love the eternal one, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all, now we translate, with all your moreness. He said, Ya'afta et Adonai Elohecha, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol levavcha. And I feel a connection to that one who is the most well-known Jewish spiritual teacher in history. And I live in a remarkable time when we Jews are, I think, opening to the spiritual teachings of that one, and our Christian brothers and sisters are opening to the Jewishness of that one. And in that we discover precious support for each of our ways and for our common way. At the Mount of Beatitudes, we were there on a Friday afternoon, and we welcomed the beginning of Shabbat. And we welcome the beginning of Shabbat by sharing wine and bread. You've probably heard of that custom. And as we were doing so, it suddenly struck us that this is communion. You know, that we celebrate communion every Friday night. Families, synagogues, across the world. We're around the table, we're blessing and sharing wine. We actually know what Jesus said when the text says he raised bread and blessed it. He said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. He said, blessed are you, Holy One of thee, that one who awakens within each and every one of us as our God, the one through whom bread is brought forth from the earth. There was a time I was doing officiating at a wedding of a colleague, another psychologist, and there it happened that in her family there was an Orthodox rabbi who was present, and I approached him, and it's kind of a practice that if there's another rabbi at an event, like a wedding, it's customary to invite him or her to say some of the wedding blessings. And I invited him to do so, and he refused, because I was the wrong kind of rabbi. And I said to him, it saddens me that a tradition that's meant to unite us winds up separating us. And he looked me straight in the face and he said, our tradition is not meant to unite us. Our tradition is meant to differentiate those who are doing it right from those who are doing it wrong. Now that's not sole inheritance of the Jewish tradition. That exists in all our traditions. It's like precious spiritual teachers come to announce our oneness, and from their teaching somehow we announce our separateness. And our world reflects that separateness. Our work is engaged in doing everything we can to open the gates to remember. To remember what we share. Whether we share from the same table or not. And on this morning we are blessed to be able to share from the same table. Deeply appreciate that. We always share from the same table of love, from the same table of compassion, and from the same table of deep, abiding connection. From whatever table, in whatever language, with whatever words, we need to remember that our communion is universal. Seeking to open our arms and open our hearts to all our brothers and all our sisters, of whatever race, of whatever ethnicity, of whatever color, of whatever economic status, of whatever education, of whatever political values. We're in this together. And it's a blessing. And it's called communion. Brother Don.
I want to add my thanks to Pastor Pam and to you and the congregation for inviting us to be with you this morning, and for helping us to understand those extreme sort of welcome that you have decided to put forward, not just for us, but for everybody. And I would say, particularly on behalf of my colleagues, that your willingness to invite us to preach and to help to serve the community in one way serves as an acknowledgement of the reality of pluralism in this world, making your ministry stronger, because that is a reality. There are many ways of seeking purpose and meaning and contributing to the common good, and I think that when the congregation is perceived to understand that, it gives it an enormous amount of spiritual energy and will be recognized by its community. So thank you. Just to build a little bit on what Rabbi Ted has said, two quick stories about my experience with communion. When I was 6 years old, my mother was in the choir and my dad was helping to serve communion. I was sitting in the pew with some friends of mine, and communion came, the plate of the little pieces of bread came across. I think I was sitting one person away from the end, and I reached out to take a piece of bread, and the person who was passing it slapped my hand and said, "No." Now, my parents had not prepared me for that moment, and they didn't mean not to, but I think this was a congregation where communion was not permitted to receive the sacrament until you'd been through the confirmation. But it made a huge negative impression on my soul. And that, I think, was one of the things that propelled me for ministry to the ministry to share right now. The other thing, there's some odd thing in my DNA, but Judy and my children and I were in Scotland in 1992 and visited the parish church where my great-grandfather Roderick Mackenzie was pastor. And we learned that in those days, the elders would determine who was worthy, or as they say in Scotland, worthy, to receive the sacrament. And not everybody was worthy. What could be further from the substance of the gospel, the meaning of unconditional love, and the meaning of the sacredness of communion? Again, they made a huge negative impression. Well, I found something I'd like to share with you. It's a quote from a novel, and it goes like this. It reads, "I do not believe there is any other way of saving one's soul. The one who is saved is the one who overcomes individual egoism, family egoism, caste egoism, does not get shut up in a cloister or build an ivory tower, or make a distinction between acting and thinking. Salvation comes through freeing the spirit from resignation to the existing disorder. Spiritual life has always meant a capacity for dedication and self-sacrifice." What does that have to do with communion, you might ask? It's from a novel by the Italian novelist Ignazio Silloni entitled Bread and Wine. In other words, it's a facet. This passage is a facet of the meaning of communion, of the preciousness of human relationships, of the universal values of love and hope, and the courage and wisdom we can receive from God and from each other to build a life where our spirits are ever increased in strength and awareness. We help each other to do that with the help of God. Thanks be to God.
My dear friends, as one foot of the Angelic Amigos and as a Muslim, I'm absolutely delighted to be here in this beautiful and sacred house of worship. I'd like to start by just saying a few words about Jesus, peace be upon him. In the Quran, which is the holy book of Muslims, he's mentioned many times. And one of his many titles is Ruh Allah, which means Spirit of God. And we have the same story of him being so unique. The angel comes to Mary. And so Muslims believe in the virgin birth. And as we have traveled the country all over, I'm absolutely convinced that more Muslims than Christians believe in the virgin birth. In the Quran, Jesus, who is so adored and so loved as a prophet, performs many miracles. And what is unique about Jesus is he never died, says the Quran. So what happened to Jesus? The Quran says when Jesus was so afflicted, and because God is so compassionate, God made Jesus literally, physically, rise up to him and took him into God's bosom. And the Quran says Jesus will return to earth and establish an era of peace and justice for humanity just before end times. There's mention of wine today. You know, people, I don't know if you know, but Muslims are not allowed to touch wine or drink wine. However, in Islamic spirituality, wine is a symbol of knowledge of the heart. It's a wonderful saying that Muslims know. Please move from a knowledge of the tongue to a knowledge of the heart. I'll just give one example of so much poetry based on wine. Mirza Khalid, 19th century South Asian poet, who wrote, "O Mullah," Mullah means O you cleric, "O Mullah, if your prayers are so powerful, O Mullah, if your prayers are so powerful, make the mosque move towards you. And if you cannot do that, join me for a glass of wine, one or two. And I will show you that even the minarets are swaying and moving." Ayah Rumi's verse about ecstasies to drink. Jesus was drunk. Jesus was drunk on love for God. His donkey was drunk on barley. Communion. For Muslim communion has many meanings, but Hafiz says this idea, he doesn't mention communion, we all yearn for what he calls the glow of presence. Rumi, the 13th century sage, he says, you know, there is a kiss we want. There is a kiss we want all our lives, a touch of spirit on the body. Through silence, we always say that there's no such thing as a Jewish silence or Christian silence or Muslim silence at all, just silence. Through fasting, through prayers, through meditation. In the Islamic tradition, there's something called zikr, which means remembrance. You get together in a circle, and for hours and hours, you simply chant praises and gratitude heavenward, thanking God, praising God, again and again and again. And then it says to me, what happens is when you really do this regularly, you'll experience a sweetness. You'll experience a sweetness that existed before honey or bee. Rumi explains, he never wrote just utter, when grapes turn to wine, they're wanting this. When the night sky pours by, it's really a crowd of beggars, and they're wanting this. The glow of presence. In a chapter of the Quran, the book suggests we can experience this glow of presence through community. Al-Asri, Innal Insana Fi Husri, Illa Lazina Amanu Wa Amilu Salihati, Wa Tawassaw Bil Haqqi, Wa Tawassaw Bis Sabr. Can you create authentic community? Find friends who will really educate you, and you can do what is called shura, consultation, about two things. Tawassaw bil haqqi wa tawassaw bis sabr. About truth and patience. Now, spiritual teachers also warn that if you have communities based only on outward similarities, be it religion, race, culture, social status, there's a great danger that over time, this community, no matter how well intentioned, becomes tribal, insular, develops in a subtle way holier than thou attitude. So which is critical, absolutely critical. It has been shown throughout history that diversity can be a source of enrichment, ennoblement. Only if there is interaction between the groups, interactivity, collaboration. Otherwise, it can be a source of great distress and distrust. One last point. Communion, this glow of presence through service. I like that the, in my mind, the image of the whirling dervishes. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It was a movement, a spiritual movement, started by Rumi in the 13th century. And sort of organically, automatically, Rumi's right hand went up like this, palm up, meaning, oh God, everything I have comes from you. It belongs to you. It's your gift to me. And my work here on planet Earth, and the palm goes down here, is to be of service to God's creation. And then what I notice is I turn, making a pilgrimage around my heart. And from time to time they go like this, making a pilgrimage and polishing my heart. So my heart becomes like a polished mirror reflecting the face of Allah. I'm a Bengali, I'm from Bangladesh. There's a Bengali poet named Tagore, the first Asian to win the Nobel Prize in Literature. I always quote him. I love his poetry. He says, or he wrote, I slept and dreamt that life was joy. I awoke and found life was service. I served, and lo, behold, service was joy. My friends, may you all experience the glow of presence. Thank you.
Thank you, brothers. Let's thank them together. We're going to sing a hymn together, and then we're going to turn our attention toward community, as the gentlemen have been speaking. And I imagine there are a few of you that are wondering what's going to happen, so I'm going to alleviate some of that now so that you can just relax for the rest of the service. In the Christian tradition, we talk about the body of Christ, and we talk about it in two different ways. Like Don, I received my first communion in 10th grade, and we had to do a lot of memory work to earn that privilege. And what happened with my class was there was a boy with Down syndrome who came into the rehearsal the day that we were practicing for our first communion. And those of us who were very self-righteous and good memorizers said, why is Tommy getting communion? He didn't earn it, meaning doing all the memory work. And the pastor at that time, finally at that time, tipped his hand and said, well, communion is a gift of grace. And I think if it weren't for that moment, these fellows wouldn't be in this church right now. Communion is a gift of grace. So in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Christian Bible, we talk about the body of Christ as Jesus' presence. And we don't know how Jesus is present, but we believe that Jesus is present in this meal. But also in the Bible, more so, the body of Christ is talked about as the gathered community. And as we recognize our brothers and sisters in the gathered community, that's what makes communion communion. And so you will all be welcome. You may participate how you like, or not. You may come forward for blessing if that's more comfortable for you. But these three fellows will be distributing the bread today. And they will be saying the bread of life given for you. If your heart says this is communion, great. If your heart says, I just received the gift of bread from my new friend who is Jewish, or my new friend who is Islamic, that's all right. That's what your heart has to say. But know that everyone is welcome. Let's sing. Please rise.